This morning, we want to continue this series that we've been looking at, Life's Affecting Questions. We're looking at the third question. These are questions that Jesus asked. They are questions that are going to absolutely affect our lives. And our question this morning is found in Mark chapter 10. Mark the 10th chapter. Let's go to verse 38. Mark 10, 38. But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able?" There's the question. "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Are you able? I want to change that. Can you handle it? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink of? Can you handle it? Are you able? Let's pray. Father, we just want to take a moment to get silent before you, because your Spirit has something to say to the churches, and it has something to say to us today. In an age of easy believism and lack of commitment, lack of suffering, we have to ask what it is that you want us to handle. And can we handle it? Are we able? Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts, that your word will become real, because the teacher is the Holy Spirit, and your word is the truth that you've promised to set us free. And Father, we need to be set free from our bondage to self-exaltation, to what's in it for us, to see what's in it for you. So Lord, take this word, work it into our hearts, bring about a change, a transformation in how we think. And that thinking will change our choices. And those choices will change our actions. So, Lord, in all our ways, we acknowledge you, that you're the Lord, that we must be about our Father's business, that we can't call you Lord and then not do the things which you say. And now, today, are we able? In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in order to understand this question, we really have to go back and look at the context here. Jesus and his disciples were making their way from Galilee up to Jerusalem. And on at least two occasions, Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to die in Jerusalem. He said that in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, and again he repeated it in Mark chapter 9, verse 31. This was going to be their last trip, because Jesus was going to die in Jerusalem on this trip. And he probably hoped that his disciples somehow would understand the impending crisis that was before them. But they had something else on their mind. He longed for their support, but they had something else on their mind. See, the disciples had a different concern, a different heart than Jesus had as he approached Jerusalem. See, throughout Jesus' ministry, he had promised these disciples that they were going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what they thought they were going to do. And they hoped that Jesus somehow was going to set up a coup and overthrow the religious leaders who had cooperated with Rome and compromised with them. They wanted a state of freedom. Jesus is going to bring a state of freedom for us, from Roman bondage, from Jewish bondage. He's going to set up freedom and prosperity, which they, by the way, hope to gain by. They were thinking in terms of a political hierarchy, a political liberation. But Jesus was talking about a spiritual battle that was coming. They were talking about nationalism and patriotism and throwing off the Roman government and the religious leaders, but Jesus was planning the redemption of the world. Now, I want to tell you that we can get caught up in that today. Now, I'm a patriot. I fly the American flag outside my home, so don't get me wrong. But I can't wrap my Bible in the American flag. We watch so much news, and we watch so much news, and we get so much report about what's going on politically, and we get all frustrated, and we get all upset. The other night, I actually had to leave the room. My wife told me to go downstairs. No, she didn't tell me. I want us to think about that. See, they were concerned about the political situation. Jesus, the spiritual situation. They were concerned about somehow benefiting from becoming the political leaders of this new kingdom that Jesus was going to establish. So James and John, they approach Jesus here. And they are going to ask a request that they realize that somebody has to be first. If they don't do it, one of the other disciples is going to do it, and they're going to miss out. So they're going to ask a request of Jesus. And I want us to look at that, and beginning with verse 35. Then James and John, sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, this is the statement of Christians today. It's the statement of the church today. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, there's a loaded question. What's in it for me? What's the payoff? What's my reward? Do what we ask. And I think Jesus had a little sense of humor here. He says, and what do you want me to give you? And they said to him, grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able? There's our question. To drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said to him, we're able. Certainly after the resurrection, they were going to all die martyr's death except for one, but not before the resurrection. As soon as Jesus was in the garden arrested, they all fled and left him. They didn't understand the conflict that is to come. And you know what? I'm going to say something. I don't think we as Christians understand the conflict that's coming. We just want to get out of here. Just hold on till Jesus comes. 2 Thessalonians says there's going to be a falling away first, and the man of lawlessness will be revealed. And then there's the gathering. I don't care where you are on the political scale. You got to answer those questions. Now, Jesus was thinking about service, not sovereignty. He was thinking about sacrifice, not success. He was thinking about submission, not supremacy. See, they were thinking all about the political things, the sovereignty, the success, the supremacy. Jesus said, no, it's spiritual, it's sacrifice, it's service, it's submission. Now, stop and think about it. The disciples. They'd left their home. They'd left their possessions to a certain point. They left their trades. They wanted to know what their recompense was going to be, what the payoff was, how are they going to be rewarded, what are they going to get for following Jesus. Here's Jesus at the very turning point of his career. Either he has to offer himself as a sacrifice and the redemption of the world, or else adopt the disciples' philosophy of political ambition and putting personal interest first. The political before the spiritual. Now, look at Mark 10:45, because Jesus made a choice. What he told them was this. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Are we here to be served? Or are we here to serve? Which is it going to be? Jesus chose to serve rather than be served. Now, disciples, they faced a choice right here. Follow him the way that he designed for the spiritual revival and spiritual renewal and suffering and dying and going to the cross and all of that. Or to desert him. And to go back and resort to living for themselves, which they did. Right after the garden. We have the same choice. Follow Jesus or desert him. Serve him or serve ourselves. See, by asking the question, can you drink the cup that I drink of? Jesus is making them face the consequences, the challenge. In other words, can you handle it? You're going to have to come to the place where you're going to have to be able to handle it. Are you able to do it? Are we able to do it? See, if we want to sit with Jesus in his kingdom, we're going to have to pay the price. And he describes this price as a cup. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And that refers to what he was saying in Mark chapter 14, later on in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember his prayer? Look at Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 36, he said, Abba, Father, he's crying out to the Father, he's praying to the Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup. There it is again. Take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. This is a cup of struggle. This is a cup of sacrifice. This is a cup of suffering. The cup of decision between my will and God's will. Now, I want to tell you, folks, there's very little preaching about that today. It's all about us. It's all about what we can gain, what we can get. It's an easy gospel. It's about feeling good. Just go turn on your TVs and watch the TV programs and hear what they're saying. You're going to hear very little about suffering, very little about sacrifice, very little about giving up what you want to serve Jesus. If you can find it, stay there. let's don't rock the boat. We don't want to upset anybody because we're trying to build a crowd here. Tolerance, acceptance. We got to look like the world in order to gain it. They won't come unless we appease them. Let me tell you what this cup means. This cup's going to mean misunderstanding. That's the first thing in your blank that you're going to find. It's going to mean misunderstanding. You're going to be misunderstood. Be prepared as a Christian to be misunderstood. Others misunderstood Jesus' nature. They misunderstood his nature and his mission. People are going to misunderstand your nature, that you're a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I am now saved. I've been born again. They're not going to understand that. They're not going to accept that. And your mission to go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to make disciples of all nations. They're not going to understand that mission. They're going to look at you like you lost it. Even when Jesus, he was misunderstood. When he healed on the Sabbath, they said he's a transgressor of the law rather than the Savior of the world. The crowds, they loved him to perform the miracles and see the great deeds that he did, and yet they did not accept one that could solve their own personal problems. People marveled at his wisdom. He taught like no one ever taught. And yet they refused to accept the truth that those teachings contained. Are we willing to be misunderstood? See, we're afraid today. We're afraid we're going to be made fun of. We're afraid we're going to be called a name. that we're going to be persecuted, that we're going to be discriminated against. And you know what I want to say? Let it come. Let it come. That's when Christianity is going to become real in our churches and in our communities. You're going to be misunderstood. Second, that cup means injustice. You know, look at Jesus. Look at the injustice he faced. First of all, the disgrace of a criminal's crucifixion when he was no criminal at all. Desertion by his friends, his closest friends, he spent 3 years with. He was deserted. He was betrayed by one who was trusted with the money of the treasurer. Torture. Crucifixion. All of it injustice. Now, if these disciples were going to triumph with Jesus in his kingdom, they're going to have to share in the suffering. They're going to have to share in the injustice. So are we. Will we be able to endure it? See, the response of the disciples indicated to me that their loyalty was about as great as their ignorance. We are able. That was pretty short-sighted. They were able until the times got tough, and then they ran. They didn't comprehend all that Jesus was requiring of them. Come suffer with me. They were resolute. We're able. They were just rash. In this moment of well-intentioned enthusiasm, they promised more than they could deliver. Don't promise to Jesus more than what you can deliver, which is what? Your life. Your life. They had courage, but they didn't reckon about their own weakness. When it came down to it, they deserted him. In hard times, and if it doesn't quite happen the way we think it should happen according to our theology, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I want to say that any follower of Jesus today is going to have to be prepared for misunderstanding. You're going to be misunderstood. Going to be prepared for falsehoods. They will say false things about you, about the church, about Christ, about anything that has to do with anything spiritual. We're seeing it already, right? Discrimination. You're going to be discriminated against. You say, man, Pastor, what an encouraging message. I'm just laying it out there. We are not preparing our people, I don't believe, for what's coming. You're going to be deprived. Anyone who gets saved during the tribulation is going to have to take a mark of a beast, or you're going to be deprived of even food. Those are going to be your brothers and sisters. You know what Revelation, I'm getting all, you know what Revelation says? There's a crowd, and they're saying, how long, O Lord? Well, until your brothers and sisters who have not taken the mark are saved, then you'll be joining them. You're going to have defeats as well as victories. You're going to maybe even have to die. Your brothers and sisters are dying all around the world for their faith. They're being martyrs. If we continue to embrace Jesus and his kingdom, we're going to have to be willing to pay the price. That's all I'm saying. And few are preaching that today. It's all about the easy gospel. Just accept Jesus and everything's going to be fine. No, it isn't. It's going to get harder. It's like you're taking that canoe, man. You're just going down. You're going fine. As soon as you accept Jesus, you're turning that canoe or that kayak back upstream, and you're bucking everything. What can Jesus do for me? Turn on your TV. It's all name it and claim it and peace and prosperity, and this is what you can get. Not what you can give, not what you can sacrifice. No suffering being preached today. No service being preached today. It's all about what you can gain, what's in it for you. And so I want that, Jesus. Until we find out that it costs us something, and then we'll fall away. So we have a choice today. The choice depends upon our values. It's ease with Jesus, that's one choice. Or without Jesus at all. That's worth more than suffering, by the way. I don't want to suffer. I can't handle it. So whether our motive is for endurance is for a reward, or whether it's for devotion to service. Gary read a passage of scripture I want to turn to right now and look at it again, because Paul had to make a choice. Now we're not really sure about what Paul gave up, but man, he was born into Jewish hierarchy. He was probably married, because that was one of the requirements for being a Pharisee. So his wife might have abandoned him. We're not sure about that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. What things were gained to me? Stop and think about that. Make your list. I counted them as loss for Christ. Yeah, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish or dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is from and through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him, that's number one, the power of his resurrection, number two, and three, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know what Jesus said? If you follow me, you got to deny yourself. Die to self. Not exalt self. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already attained or already perfected, but look at this next statement. I'm going to repeat it twice. If you've not memorized this, I would suggest that you do. I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Are we pressing on? Are we pressing on? Are we taking a hold of that for which Jesus has taken a hold of us? Remember when you first came to Christ and what he took a hold of you for? Or are you letting go of it? All the world gave to Jesus was a cross. It's the only thing that had any room for him. At his birth, there was no room in the inn, so they laid him in a feeding trough. He had no home. He had no transportation of his own. If he needed a pulpit, he borrowed a boat. You know, he didn't have his own, even his own place to lay when he died in a tomb. He had to be in a borrowed tomb. He had nothing. But he had everything. But it was suffering before glory. Dying before resurrection. And I want to tell you something. It's going to be the same for us. How can we expect anything else? I'll tell you, I'm kind of on my soapbox today, but it's all about self-exaltation today. I mean, look at the ministries. They all have the name of the founder. Why? So you can market the name. Go look at your Christian books. You'll see the author's picture all plastered over, and oh, we're going to take the model of the world, all about success. Oh, he's got the biggest church in America. He's got this, he's got that. He's got multiple campuses, he's got this. You know why? Because success sells books. Why? Because that's what we're told in marketing. That's what we're told in the world. That's how the world operates. Success. Success is not suffering and dying. Success is exaltation. It's kind of quiet in here. You may not like what I'm saying, but I challenge you to challenge it. To implement this motive of service, we have to be willing to endure hardship and endure to the end in the face of opposition. You know, yesterday, I wasn't going to do this, but the Lord said, no, you got to go to the book of Revelation a minute. So here we go. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look at what the Spirit said to the churches. It's extremely important that every message to the church speaks to the church today. You with me? I want you to see something here. You may not have seen it before. You might have. I don't know how much you've spent time in Revelation. It took me almost 2 years to preach through it in my last church. There's a lot in there. But look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. It's a church of Ephesus. You see it? Look at what he says in verse 7. He who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. What's the prerequisite for overcome? You've got to overcome. Look at verse 8. You have the church of Smyrna. And down in verse 11, it says, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. He who overcomes. He who overcomes. Look at verse 12, the church of Pergamos, and you go over to verse 17, and it says, to him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna to eat. Then in verse 18, the church of Thyatira, what he says in verse 26, he who overcomes and keep my words until the end, to him I'll give power over the nations. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 1, the church of Sardis. And it says in verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment. Then go down to verse 8, you see an open door is going to come. Then you have the church of Philadelphia in verse 7. In verse 12, it says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Then in verse 14, the church of Laodicea. Look what he says in verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me in my throne. Do you see it? Overcome. 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 Not escape. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you when the rapture occurs. It's not about looking to the rapture. It's overcoming until he establishes his kingdom. We are overcomers. That's who we are. I tell you, we just make it too easy to follow Jesus today. Promises without commitment. So before deciding to follow Jesus, it's going to be wise for us to count the cost, because we'll get what we pay for. See, our profession of faith, our claiming Jesus as our Lord and Savior, demands a great personal cost. It's not some religious hypocritical pretense. Are you able? Is intended to make disciples count the cost before demanding privileges. We want the privileges, but we don't want to pay the price or pay the cost. You see, Pastor, you're preaching to the wrong people. You're the church, aren't you? Who is this written to? The church. Oh, we just want to hang on till you come. Just keep it the same. Don't rock the boat. Don't get too radical. You know, when it comes to athletics, it's not always the biggest team who wins. It's not always the strongest team. Sometimes it's not even the smartest team. It's the team who stays on the field to the very end when that other team is ready to quit. That's the team that can take it. And that's what he's designed the church, his followers, to be. Can you take it? Can you handle it? He's still asking that question of us today. There's a little poem that says this: the Son of God goes forth to war, a kingly crown to gain. His blood-red banner streams afar, who follows in his train. Who best can drink his cup of woe, triumphant over pain. Who patiently bears his cross below, he follows in his train. Jesus said, follow me. Get in behind me. Follow my train. Can you take it? Can you handle it? Are we able? If we are, then let's come suffer with Jesus. Let's come serve with Jesus. Let's pray. Sometimes, Lord, we would wish that you wouldn't have asked such hard questions. We must be about our Father's business. We must be about calling you Lord and being those who not only heard but built on those words. And today, we have to count the cost. Father, there's been a price to pay. Even for maintaining this church here, in this place, at this time, in this hour. There's been suffering. There's been sacrifice. And there may be more yet to come. Not my will, but yours be done. In my life, in my family, in this church. Lord, today we're going to celebrate going and just having some fellowship together. And I want to thank you that you put us together in a family because we're going to need each other. We need each other now to encourage and to strengthen our hand and to pray for each other and to encourage each other and to stay the course. And to seize the day. Are we able? No. But in your power and by your Spirit, we are. Amen.